The author in chapter 11 lists a bunch of people who are faithful. Sometimes we call this the Hall of Faith. He starts with actually Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, talks about the saints going before us, and then goes on down through the line, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. And he describes these people of faith as people who saw something. They were able to see something that the rest of us weren't necessarily able to see. And they're described as people of faith, Joseph, Moses, David. He describes them as a group of people who dedicated their lives to something, to a vision, to something they were able to see. They were able to perceive it, and they were able to kind of dedicate their lives and aim their lives in that direction. These were people of faith, by faith. It's repeated over and over again through chapter 11. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. By faith, they lived their lives. By faith. And that's the great hall of faith. And then he gets to chapter 12, and that's the way we divided the chapters hundreds of years later, because this part was obviously connected to the previous part before. Listen to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The great cloud of witnesses. That's who we just talked about. Those people who've gone on before us, who've lived lives of faithfulness, who showed us how it's done, who demonstrated for us in our lives the way to be with Jesus, to walk with Jesus. And now they're up there, they're part of this great cloud of witnesses. So as every time I read chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Hebrews, I think, who is in my great cloud? And that leads to another question, and that's the question I'm here to talk to you about today, is how do I become a saint? How does that work? Is there a process? Is there a way in which we can do this? Well, saints have been kind of mapping out the journey for 2,000 years, ever since the beginning of the history of the Christian church. Well, actually before that, there were kind of pathways, milestones, and directions in which we could go. And this is what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is kind of the map by which we can advance on our journey of faith. That sounds arrogant and prideful, but really what it is just following the map that saints have left before us, because they've been doing this for a long time. Not everybody, but some of them actually, as they did it, sort of marked out the path. And then we noticed after a couple thousand years that there's a pattern, and that there are sort of stages that we go through. They're never totally linear. It's not nice and neat and tidy. It's not perfect, but it's like a general kind of path that saints follow. And we can identify those things, and we can kind of move in that direction. We follow them as examples. In some churches, they think of saints as people who are, first of all, dead. You have to be dead to be a saint in some churches. And then your life is examined after your death to see if there was evidence of miracles and evidence of you know, the strong presence of God that's unmistakable from other lives. And if your life is, you know, stands up to those tests, Mother Teresa went through this not very long ago, has been canonized now, then you reach this status where you're able to be called a saint, saint this or saint that. And then in some traditions, they actually venerate those saints. Some traditions, they actually pray to those saints. We don't, in our tradition, we don't necessarily espouse praying to the saints, but we can use them as examples. They are people who have lived faithfully before us, and we can watch their lives, examine their lives, and follow in the way that they've gone. And many, many, many of those saints are like the people we talked about today. They weren't canonized. They're not named. They didn't go through this process, but we know that they've been saints in our lives. And as a matter of fact, throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote letter after letter after letter. He wrote these letters to churches full of people who were on a journey, people who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they had messed up and failed, three steps forward, two steps back, two steps forward, three steps back. They had been on this journey for a while, and do you know what he called them? Saints. He wrote his letters to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Corinth. And if he were writing a letter to us, he would write it to the saints in Oklahoma City, to the saints at Crossings Community Church. He took that same label, and he slapped it on every single person who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Now, all we have to do is figure out how to live like it. We are already saints. So there's a process. There's a way. They've been mapping the journey for us, and so we can watch it. So let me start by giving you a definition. And by the way, when Jennifer recounted my story here, she missed out one little part. I came in the year 2000. as pastor of single adult ministries. That I giggled because that just seems like a lifetime ago. I guess it sort of is. So, 2000, I came as pastor of single adult ministries, right out of Dallas Seminary, and moved up here to Oklahoma City from Dallas. And then I did that for seven-ish years. Then I was the pastor of spiritual formation. So this was a previous job title for me as well. Pastor of spiritual formation from about 2007 to, 14-ish, whenever I became pastor of women's ministries, and I did this for eight-ish years, something like that, and then now back to spiritual formation. So yes, it's a love of mine. It is a little bit of a, it was an eye wide open discovery of mine when I figured out that Jesus wanted me to look like him and that there was a way to do so. Spiritual formation. Let me give you this quick definition and then we're going to kind of take this apart. Spiritual formation is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. That's one of the most concise and clear definitions I have found. Robert Mulholland in Invitation to a Journey, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. First of all, it's a process. It's not something that happens overnight. Our salvation, our justification, our earning of the title saint, that all happens in an instant when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. From there on, we're on a journey. We're on a journey of what historically the church has called sanctification or holiness. It's the way in which we engage with the Holy Spirit, who's doing the primary work of making us holy. There's a sanctifying effect that happens as we walk with Jesus. It is a process. We're kind of like our hearts are a construction zone. We are underway. We are on this spiritual journey. It's mostly about a capacity to hear, to see, to perceive the presence of God and God's ongoing invitations to us. What is the next invitation to the next place and the next invitation on the next, leg of the journey? It's the capacity to see and hear those things and to follow him in obedience. It's a process of being conformed. The main thing I want you to notice about that phrase is that it's passive, not active. It doesn't mean that we have nothing to do in this process, but it's passive in that the Holy Spirit is doing the primary work of formation in our lives. He's changing us. God, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is changing us into the image of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that we are gaining a likability to our Master. We are learning to live like Him, and in that way, we become like Him. John Ortberg says it well. He says that there's an outer you. There's an outer you that is constantly being formed. Our bodies are constantly being formed and transformed and reformed, for good or for ill, by, you know, the regular things, diet, exercise, going to the hairdresser, just all the things, makeup, all the, that we're constantly, you know, in a transformation process of our outer selves. Our inner selves, in the same way, are constantly under transformation. They're changing. We don't stay the same. That's the only option we actually do not have. We're in a process of being conformed. The Spirit is working on us and is forming us. That is, if we are committed to listen to the Spirit, to follow God's leadership in our life, then we're being formed into the likeness of Christ. If, however, we are dedicating our mind share to Netflix, that's forming us. The 24-hour news cycle, that's forming us. Whatever it is that we're committing our mental attention to, what are we attending to in our days and our weeks? Those are the things that are shaping us into who we are becoming. So just like our bodies are always under transformation, our minds, our hearts, our souls, the deepest and largest part of us, our souls, are always under transformation. We're being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. This isn't the process. The purpose of the process is not so that we'll just become more beautiful souls, just lovely people, just... if you're thinking in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, we're not under development of all of these attributes so that we can be fruity, so that we can be a lovely fruit bowl. We're under this process so that we can nourish and strengthen the people around us. We're being conformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of the people around us. That's where we become involved in the agenda of the kingdom of God. We sign on to serve for the kingdom of God. We do that by being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of the people around us, for the sake of the world. Whoever God has put in our path, whoever God has given us in front of us, and where we bring the kingdom to those people as we're conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. Spiritual formation. So keep that definition in mind. As I show you how it will actually map out at Crossings Community Church, there we go. So when they asked me to kind of reinstate the ministry of spiritual formation at Crossings, I thought, okay, what's my process? How do we do this? The first thing I did is gather around me other people I knew that were interested in this process, that would pray with me, listen with me, plan with me, strategize. And so this is kind of the way it lays out at the moment. There are two big categories under spiritual formation. On the one side, we have groups and classes, and the other side, spiritual direction. Groups and classes are basically curriculum, classes, discussions, conversations that we have around this process of walking with Jesus. You'll recognize some of these things. Centered and Apprentice have been around for a long time. If you have not yet taken Centered, I highly recommend that you do as soon as you can, which will be January, actually, the next opportunity to do Centered. Apprentice, it'll probably be next fall before we offer Apprentice again, but in the meantime, we have this thing called The Way. We do this on Wednesday nights at 6:30. This is the class that we're curating at the moment. The Way is also underway, kind of like we are. That it's a class where we are in conversations about the best way to bring these conversations of spiritual formation to crossings. And so we're doing that week by week. It's an ongoing conversation, and when we're 2 years in, 3 years in, I might have a 1 or 2 year curriculum that I think we could offer over and over again, be a good cycle for us. Until then, we're kind of just plowing it out, and we're having so much fun in the process. I titled that class The Way because that is what the early church, the followers of Jesus Christ, referred to themselves, The Way. They didn't call themselves Christians. They didn't call themselves a church. That was not a word until way into the medieval era. But this idea of following the way of Jesus, that's how they understood themselves, that they were following the way of Jesus. Jesus was a direction to go, and Jesus was a manner in which to go. It was not only the way we're going, but how we're going to go about going about the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch me do it like I do it. Imitate me." That's what Jesus said. He said, "Follow me." And so those of us who are wanting to do that thought The Way would be a great name for the class. So The Way meets on Wednesday nights. We are planning retreats, conferences, all kinds of stuff that we're going to offer. That's curriculum, conversations that we'll have along the way. And what you'll find in these groups, that they're a little bit different than some other classes that you might experience in any church, including Crossings, is because more than trying to make you smarter, we're inviting you into this process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. More than being able to inform you about something, we're gonna engage our Bibles, but not for information. We're gonna engage our Bibles for transformation. We're gonna receive the Scriptures not only as good head knowledge, but transforming our hearts, so that the knowledge moves from our heads down to our hearts and then begins to work its way out in our bodies, so that we're conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. You'll find that the purpose of our conversations and our classes and our groups, whatever it is that we're putting together, that's what we have in the back of our minds, so that we're inviting people into this process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. We use a lot of spiritual practices. We are into the spiritual practices. We are for a reason, and that is that, as I mentioned before, those saints from 2,000 years ago and all the history in between, they used spiritual practices. Jesus used spiritual practices. So we have pulled a few of those out, and we have gained skill in using those practices and teaching other people how to use those practices. Things like Bible study, but not just Bible study, Lectio Divina. Things like prayer, but not just prayer, centering prayer, imaginative Bible studies, and contemplative prayer. They're prayer that maybe has a little bit different flavor, a little bit different feel to it. It's usually a lot more quiet. In fact, quite a bit of silence is involved in prayers like this, because we're not talking to God, we're listening to God. Mother Teresa was interviewed by Dan Rather many years ago. And Dan Rather, you know, had quite a style of interviewing people. And he asked Mother Teresa, he said, "So when you pray, what do you say?" And she said, "I don't say anything. I listen." And he said, "Okay. Well, what does God say?" And she said, "He doesn't say anything. He listens." And then she said, "If you don't understand that, I don't think I can explain it to you." But this is the kind of prayer that we're beginning to explore in spiritual formation. There's a lot of silence, a lot of listening. The kind of listening that's a leaning in kind of listening. like you're trying to perceive a line, a musical line in a symphony. Or you're trying to hear something that you have to really focus and listen to hear. These are the ways of prayer, the ways of receiving scripture, the ways of fasting, Sabbath keeping, all kinds of different spiritual practices that we've learned to kind of use along the way. The saints handed them down to us, and we are trying to make good use of them now. Groups and classes, in our groups and classes, we'll use a lot of spiritual practices. Then on the other side, spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is new to Crossings Community Church, but it is not new to the world out there. Spiritual direction is one of the oldest practices among these spiritual practices that we have available to us. In spiritual direction, it's done usually one-on-one, but sometimes also in groups, and we're going to be introducing groups here soon at Crossings for spiritual direction. But spiritual direction is one of the things that I was asked to bring and make available to our church. So here's a term about spiritual directors. The definition of spiritual director: offers spiritual guidance and companionship to help us make sense of our faith journey, interpret with us the significant markers on the road, and encourage us, particularly through the more difficult transitions and valleys of our pilgrimage. See the metaphor of journey, pilgrimage. We're on the way. We're on the way. We're in a process. We're moving from one place to another. And these people who can kind of help us along the way sometimes are referred to as spiritual directors. Now, my spiritual formation team, we just got together last week, and as we were talking, somebody said, every time I go to explain spiritual direction, I start fumbling around and like, okay, we're the ones who are supposed to be offering this to everybody, so we probably ought to get a definition that we like. So we fiddled with it for 45 minutes, and here's what we came up with. Sorry, I don't have it on a slide, because literally this is hot off the presses. Spiritual direction is an opportunity to sit with a trained spiritual companion or guide, spiritual guide, in order to discern the presence, power, and invitation of God in your current life. Here it comes again. Spiritual direction is an opportunity to sit with a trained spiritual companion or guide in order to discern the presence, power, and invitation of God in your current life. Spiritual direction is different from counseling, although it may feel a little bit like a counseling appointment because you're sitting down across from a person who is trained to listen to you. But it's different from counseling because sometimes we'll go to see a counselor or a therapist. Usually it's when there's a moment of crisis or there's some sort of issue that needs to be resolved. Spiritual direction does not happen around a crisis. It doesn't happen around a problem or anything that needs to necessarily be resolved. In counseling, they will often look to our past, you know, to our family of origin, to the way we defined marriage, the way we defined love, the way we defined relationships, so that we can sort out those things from our past, understanding where we've come from, in order to help address the issue at hand. It's not life coaching. Life coaching is future oriented. We're going to talk about your 5-year goals, your 10-year goals, and where do you want to be 20 years from now? That's life coaching. We're going to figure out how to take this journey in the way that you can become what you're hoping to become. So it's not future-oriented. It's not life coaching. It's not past-oriented. It's not counseling. It's fixed on the present moment. Where is God in your life right now? What is God saying to you right now in the middle of your marriage, your singleness, your parenting, or not, your empty nest, your career? Where is God in the middle of your life right now? Because God is present with us, and God is speaking us speaking to us. And he is beckoning us on down the road. Follow me. Follow me. What is the nature of the invitation that stands before you right now? How do you take the next step forward and walk into that next phase of life, that next leg of your journey with God? Paula D'Arcy says this: God comes to you disguised as your life. That is his primary way of revealing himself to you. It's through your marriage, through your friendships, through your job, through your relationships. It's exactly through what is happening to you today. That's how God comes to you. He walks right up to you in the middle of your life, and he presents himself, and he invites you to follow him. So, listening is key. Learning to listen is primarily what this whole journey is about. Some people have wondered if this isn't mystical. Some people have wondered with suspicion if this isn't mystical. Oh, yes, it is. Because the way God communes with us is mysterious. And I'm sorry, he's bigger than we are. And we won't ever wrap our minds around him. And we won't ever wrap our minds around his ways. So all we can do is lean in and listen and follow where we think he is inviting us to go. It's full of mystery. The English word mystery actually is stolen from the Greek language, mysterion. It is a Greek word that in English we didn't have a great one, I guess, when the English language started to be formed, and so we just hijacked the one from the Greek New Testament because it's used over and over and over again in the New Testament. We enter a mystery when we enter into a relationship with God. We have to enter into that mystery, this with our incapacity to see everything, to know everything, to understand everything, and we surrender to the grace of God and to the goodness of God, and we follow where he leads. That's what following is about. You don't get to choose the direction. You don't get to choose the dark valleys or the high mountains or the meadows or the... You follow where God is leading you. Okay, so listening. Are you ready to practice? That's what we're going to do next. We're going to practice listening a little bit. I want you to take a minute here to get comfortable. Here's what I'd recommend, that if possible, if you can scoot your chairs out in such a way, for me, these kind of exercises are really helpful. If I can get both feet on the ground, my weight kind of evenly distributed in my chair. Doesn't matter which direction you're facing, because really, I think you should close your eyes. And I want you to, as we get started here, to do just a real quick inventory of your body. Start with the bottom of your feet. Feel how they are resting evenly on the ground. Feel your feet within your shoes. Feel the sensation of your feet resting on the ground. And then right up your ankles, your calves, up to your knees. If you notice any pain or discomfort in any of those parts of your body, I just want you to notice it, not judge it. Just notice it and then move on up to your knees, your thighs, your rear end, how your rear end is balanced in the seat underneath you, the weight of your body securely seated there. Your back, your lower back. Some of us have pain there. That's one of the places it sometimes gathers and starts talking to us. Notice that. Do not judge it. Just kind of give it a little wave and then move right on up your spine into your chest. While we're here, I want us to breathe. Inhale and exhale. Nice deep breaths. As you inhale, feel the air move up into your chest. And as you exhale, feel the air empty out, and you can follow it, trace it all the way down into your gut until it's empty, and then inhale again. They say it really does make a difference to inhale through your nose. And exhale through your mouth. They say to inhale like you're smelling flowers. And exhale like you're blowing out a candle. Do that 2 or 3 times. As we worked our way up our bodies, you might have noticed tightness, soreness. Now we're up to our shoulders. Do you feel it there? Some people do. Don't judge it. Just notice it in your neck. It might help to roll your head around a little bit. Feel free to do that. And then come to a resting position, your spine straight up, breathing in and breathing out. God comes to you disguised as your life. So many times, God speaks to us through our bodies. Paying attention to the state of your body is one way of listening to God. Where do you feel tension? Where do you feel stress? Where do you feel maybe a newfound comfort? It's important not to sit in judgment of those aches and pains, not to be mad at yourself for what you're doing or not doing right. In order to feel them, just notice them, acknowledge them. For some of us, these are old friends. Now that we're present in our bodies, I'd like to read a word of scripture to you. Remember that what we're trying to do here is listen. And so as we listen, what we've done here is we've quieted down our bodies, we've quieted down our space around us. We're going to acknowledge the noises around us, but we're going to focus on the presence of God. From 1 Kings chapter 19. An angel said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You've probably heard this passage before. It's probably familiar to you. I'm going to read it one more time. And as I read through it this time, I want you to think about your current life. What is making noise in your current life? An angel said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We're going to take a couple minutes of quiet here, and I want you to think about what in your own life, in your current circumstances, is making a lot of noise. Is there anything that consumes you, consumes time, consumes energy in your life right now? If something is coming to mind, something in your life that is noisy, consuming, give that thing a name. Name it. Articulate what that is. And now I want you to spend a couple of minutes reflecting on the sound of sheer silence. What would that be like for you? Other translations say that Elijah heard a gentle whisper of God. What would it be like for you to hear the gentle whisper of God? If God were to say to you, "What are you doing here?" What would your answer be? Spend some time listening to the sheer silence, the gentle whisper of God. are you doing here? The answer to that question may be the invitation of God in your current life. What he is inviting you to explore, to learn, to sit with, to reflect on, to come to grips with, to come to peace with, to move into, to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. Almighty God, as we have this morning focused our attention on you, as we have quieted our hearts and quieted our spirits, and all the noise, all the voices around us, focusing on your voice, thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for drawing close to us. Thank you for coming near to us. Thank you for your gentle whisper that always greets us in the sheer silence. I pray, Father, that as each woman in this room walks into this, the rest of this day, the days that are coming, may this invitation clarify in each mind and each heart here. May the invitation be clarified not only with an understanding, but also with the courage to follow you, Jesus. I pray that we would have the courage and the strength to make the changes, the alterations that we may need to in our lives, in our lifestyles, in order to enter into this sheer silence and to listen to your voice, God. The mystery of your will, the mystery of this journey leading us around the next bend. Although we can't see what's there, you can. And you're always inviting us. We trust you. And we want to follow you. We want to hear your voice and see you in our lives. In the powerful name of King Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a good little practice to take into the mayhem of holiday seasons. I hope that you can take time, even during this busy season, to enjoy the presence of your family, to enjoy the presence of all the food, all the decor, all the lights. May all of it bring the presence of Christ to you. Enjoy your groups today. And enjoy your formation into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others. Love y'all.